starting in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray, Father, that you'd preach through me. Father, the words that would come from my mouth, Father, would challenge us this morning, challenge me, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd open my eyes even more so to the harvest, Father God, that's around me. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning in a way, Father, that you desire. Lord, thank you for this day that we have to gather in your presence in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. That account is also found in John, in the book of John, in John chapter 4. Let me turn over there and read that account to you. John 4, starting in verse 27 is where that's at. Says, and at this point his disciples came and they were marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then he went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. And I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, before we took couple weeks off from Matthew to focus, like I said, on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were talking about compassion, specifically the compassion that Jesus had when he looked upon the people because they were without a shepherd. Jesus, every time he healed somebody or did a miracle, he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion, as we talked a couple weeks ago on, it's used in the Bible here where it means to be moved inwardly or to yearn from the bowels of the person, the deepest places of the heart, if you would, from the inside of you or me. It means to yearn with tender mercy, to yearn with affection, to feel sympathy. And it really refers to having the deepest possible feelings for someone that's coupled with a desire to help them. It involves sympathy, having sympathy for someone. And really it is to enter into the same feelings and to feel the same thing. So if someone's feeling sorrowful, if I have compassion on them, I would feel the same sorrow that they're feeling for the same problem. I would all take that yoke upon myself and that burden would become my burden. I would hurt for them. And I know this, that if there was, if I was hurting for myself, I would do whatever it took to fix the hurt. Right? Well, that's the compassion we're supposed to have for someone else. That same kind of compassion as if do whatever I had the ability to do or the means to do to relieve the problem. That's not what that compassion would mean. If I saw a brother that was without food, I would have compassion, but the compassion isn't just, well, I'm sorry you don't have anything to eat. It's taking what I have and alleviating the problem. Here, here's food. Okay? Whatever the need is, I would provide that. That's that kind of compassion. Jesus had compassion because they had no shepherd. He had compassion on them because they were sick and hurting. And so he would step in and heal them. There was always activity to the compassion that he had. Literally means to be affected by the same feeling as another. Now, several factors could be given for why Jesus would want to endure with the wicked. Why he would want to come and have compassion on us is an amazing thing. Okay? But if you look at John chapter 6, go to John 6. You ever wonder why Jesus would have compassion on you? You ever thought about that? Why you? Why me? I mean, who am I that the God of creation, the eternal Father, the God who had no beginning and no end would step into history and care about me or about you and endure with the wickedness that he endured with? Well, if you look at John chapter 6, verse 38, the word says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So what was the motivating factor for Jesus to put up with wickedness? Because it was what? Father's will. It was the Father's will that he came and had compassion on me. It's the Father's will that he had compassion on you. If we go over to John chapter 15, we're right there. In verse 9, John 15, verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Another motivating factor for the Lord to have compassion is he wants to share something that is special to him. The Father loved him. So I want to take, he wants to take that love that the Father has for him and give it to you. He wants you to feel the same kind of love that God has for his Son. That's incredible. And we can't even imagine what that love is like because we've never seen the full extent of that love. I mean, that's going to go on forever. And also, if you looked at John 17, 6, since we're right there in the book of John, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So that's another verse for he just wanted to give the same thing that the Father gave them or gave him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is a verse that I like. Why the Lord would want to come down to this wicked place and put up with wicked people showing compassion on you and I. Go to Hebrews 12, the first two verses here. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." I love that. What he started, he's going to finish. And within God's eyes, it's already done. So he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the last part of verse 2 right there. Why did Jesus come with compassion? Why did he come and endure the wickedness of the cross? And to show us compassion. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What's that joy? Amen. Us. Oh my goodness. It is this compassion that moved or motivated Jesus to come to this earth, to go from city to city with the gospel of the kingdom, to endure the shame and pain of dying on the cross, to save the dead and the lost, of which was me, which is you. That's great compassion. Motivated by several different things. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted you to experience the love that the Father has for him. And boy, he did it because you're the joy of his heart. You're the joy of his heart. Now the question that launches into in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 37 and 38 is, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So this is the second part of that. Now, the question as I read this is, do we recognize that there's a harvest? Because his disciples at the time didn't. So Jesus has to remind them, look, there's a harvest all around you. Look up and pay attention. And so that kind of got me to thinking, do we recognize that there is a harvest to be brought in? When it's time, that means the crop's already ripe. That doesn't mean it's growing. If there's a harvest, I used to be a farmer. That means it's ripe. It's ready to go. The crop is ready to bring into the barn. And the question is, do we see it, or do we got blinders on our eyes that we can't see that there's a harvest? And everything in my life is about me, not about other people. That's the thing. He's trying to get his disciples to get their eyes off themselves and on to something much bigger. There's a harvest. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because the question then would be, are we moved with the same compassion for the lost that Jesus was? And what are the lost like? I guess we'll start there. What does it look like to be lost or dead in your sins? Well, Ephesians answers that for us. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, let's read the first 13 or so verses. "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now I've used this passage before to point out that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're what? Not just lost, but you're dead. Okay? "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Of course, he's making reference here to the fact that the Ephesians people, these Christians he's talking to, were once dead, but now you're alive. I hope you're alive this morning. You're not dead still. Okay? "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." So there it tells you the class of people we were before we got saved. We were children appointed under wrath. We acted just like the wicked do, because we were wicked. And it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," thank you, Jesus, "because he of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Not by works, not by performance, not because you're good, not because you do everything right, not because you have a whole life of just perfection, because no one here does. Amen. That's right. Yeah. So, amen. The guy next to me, I know he's not perfect. Right? "By grace you have been saved." If you ever underline anything in your Bible, that's the thing you should remember. By grace you have been saved, which means you didn't earn it, which means he gave it to you. It's a gift. All right, by grace you have been saved. And by the way, your salvation still depends on the grace of God. Not whether you do it right today or tomorrow. It's still by the grace of God. And the only thing that secures your salvation is still grace. And whether he wants to give that grace to you forever, which he does. "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There you are positionally, even though you are on this earth, still working through sanctification. Positionally, you're with the Father. Now, I hope you're mature enough to figure out that's how God sees you. Okay? that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. There was a time when the flesh controlled you. Your sin nature controlled you. This was your position then. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now every person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is without Christ. And they're in this world, as it says, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, all the blessings that go with being a believer in Jesus Christ are not theirs. Okay? Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you look at a person who's dead or lost in their sin, they are without hope. And what does it say here? And without God in this world. What a scary place to be. To be without God in this wicked world. And it's getting wickeder by the day. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you who God kept at a distance, because of his shed blood for you, gives you access right up to the throne of God because of what Jesus did. Wow. Now, that's who we were. And the reason I'm using that is because that was us, and Jesus showed compassion for us when we were that. Now, are we moved when we see multitudes of people who are without Christ, who are lost in their sin, who are dead in their sin? Can we say we have compassion for the lost like Jesus had compassion for me? That's the question here. That's what he wants his disciples to see and understand. And if we see that, what are we doing about that? What have each of us done in the past year in being part of the evangelism of the lost? Let me break some news to us at 8:30 and 9:07 in the morning. Christianity is not just about coming to church. Okay? It's not about just showing up on Sunday. It's about reconciling people to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And if you're not involved in that, you need to get involved in that. The answer, because the answer will reveal, I mean, if I ask that question again, what have we done in the past year in being part of the evangelism of the lost? The answer to these questions reveal much about our compassion. If I'm not involved, I cannot say this. I love the lost. I cannot say I have compassion for the lost. I cannot utter those words out of my mouth if I'm not doing anything about it. And are we pleased with the answer that might come out of our lips? The Barna Research Group, you've heard of Barna Research before? They've been gathering and analyzing information on faith-based institutions since 1984. Whether they are right or wrong in their case studies, I don't know. You know, I don't know how close you can be with some of these things. But I found this article to be interesting. If it's true, many of their findings are startling and eye-opening because they found that 33% of Americans are unchurched. 33% of Americans are unchurched or have no church affiliation whatsoever. And they found that 20% of those who have church membership believe that living a good life will get them to heaven. Okay? The same 20% believe they will gain their place in heaven by doing good things. And so it's not just believing upon Jesus Christ. Now, those two statistics alone, if those are true, if you do your math here, then that tells us that 53% of Americans are lost and are dead and on their way to hell. If you just looked at their statistics, over half the population of the United States of America who has access to the gospel and every other kind of tool to know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, does not believe. Now, this does not take into account the people that are atheist. It doesn't take into account the people that are involved in false religions. It doesn't take into account the people involved in the occult. It doesn't take into account all the false professors and institutions that pump out the anti-God garbage that we see all the time. So think about this then. Over half of the people we run into are without salvation in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. If you break that down to rathrum, let's just break it down statistically, over half the people we run into every day don't know Christ. And you do. So do we see them as part of a harvest? Do we see them as ready to be picked? Is it a fact that the Holy Spirit has brought me into contact with that person today because they don't know Christ? Amen. Or is it because it's just somebody I do business with, or somebody I'm visiting, or somebody I have a hobby or a hobby with? Why am I running into these people? Is it for the gospel or is it for me? And so Jesus is trying to get his disciples here at this time. You need to open your eyes and pay attention, because you are running into these people for a purpose. There is a harvest, and you are the ones I'm using to gather this in. Now get involved. And as Jesus looked at the people, he knew they were sinners. How many know that? Jesus wasn't going, you're okay. You're not okay. He saw them all. Did he know they were all sinners?
Yes.
Absolutely. But he acknowledged that they were a plentiful people ready to be harvested. That's what he saw. He saw the need. That's the point. He saw the need. But he also recognized a problem, that there were few laborers working in the Father's field. No, the same problem exists today. The harvest hasn't changed, but there's still very little people involved. Rathrum Bible Church, I don't ever want it to be thought of as, they're building a building. That's great. Might as well build the Elks Lodge. I want to be about reaching people who don't know Christ. And it only happens if we all get involved. 10% of the people can't do 100% of the labor.
Amen.
You need to get involved. Now you're going to say to me, well, Pastor Dan, I don't know what to do. I need a ministry. You got a ministry. You got two lips. You can talk. Start telling people about Jesus Christ. Start telling them their need for the Lord. Disciple them. Get a Bible study going with some person that you can tell about Jesus. Pour your life into somebody. You tell them. After the service, you can meet her in the back. And let her know. All right. So, reaping the harvest is hard work, and it seems there are few today who are willing to get involved in the work. And let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. In verse 18, Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Everybody, we got several fishermen in our church, right? And then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, because they're fishermen also. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus called these men to follow him, promising to make them what? What is he promising to make them? Fishers of men. Now, I was thinking about that this week. And to fish, it requires the fisherman go. If you're a fisherman, it's required of you to go where the fish are. All right? This isn't rocket science, but if I'm going to fish, I probably should find water. I need to go where fish live. Okay? If I'm going to, now it would be really nice, especially for me who just, I'm the guy who buys tackle and just throws it in the river. It's a lot cheaper for me, or it saves a lot of time. Ask John Wilski. I've spent all his tackle. Right, John? See, he doesn't even deny it. Okay. But wouldn't it be nice if the fish came and just every time I open the front door of my house, there's a bucket of fish? That would be great. Wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to go out and labor to catch fish if I was a fisherman? They just showed up. Well, you know, to get fish, and it doesn't work that way because to get fish, I have to go to where fish are. And the same is true of bringing people to Jesus. You know, they are not just going to come to church. People aren't going to come here. You know, it's not. Now, God does do that. God does bring people into this church because I want you to go there. He brings not just this church, any place that the word is going to be taught. He does that. God brings people to church. But let's not camp there and think, okay, you know what? It's their job to find this place. It's your job to go fish. It's your job to get involved. Now we can sit here in the church, but we won't see a harvest until we go where the lost people are. Now, think of where the lost and the dead are in our own community here, and you and I should be there. You know, what would really be great some days is, because we're comfortable here, aren't we? Some of you know exactly where you're going to plant your gluteus maximus every Sunday. Is that not true? We got assigned seating. You might as well, because we're comfortable. Now, don't tell me you're not. All I have to do is change the angle of the church. You come in here and you're like, deer in a headlight. I don't know where to sit. We need to, it would be neat sometime, let's just shut the door of this place and go to the city park and set up church. That would really be good. Why? Because we need to go to the trailer park where Sam and Betty live. There's a place there, and you can be praying about that too, because I'm thinking about just talking to the city about that little rundown park that's down there. Wouldn't it be cool for this church to maybe even fix that park up?
Yeah.
Or do a barbecue there? Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. We need to come to a place where we're not content just to see the harvest, but we need to come to a place where we become willing to go into the harvest and reap for Jesus' sake. If you look at these verses, those who sow in tears. You can read all of the psalm there, because it's really talking about a return to Zion and the joy that's of going home. But he says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And here's a verse on sowing. You know, it's going to cost a lot to sow seed. It's going to cost a life spent for that. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's not all exciting. Sometimes it's burdensome. Sometimes there's hurt involved and there's loss involved. And if you got family, you know what I'm talking about. To try to witness to them is hard. But he who sows in tears shall reap in joy. If you put effort into farming, there comes a day when the crop is harvested, you are glad you worked. Now, I want you to think about this. Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. You know the Sermon on the Mount account, right? You guys, we need to think like this. Our investment, our treasure, our retirement are people. Listen to me. They're people. Your reward in heaven is people-based. It is all about people. If you avoid people, there's no treasure. If you avoid people, there's no retirement. Now, I want you to think like that because your investment is people. And there's a lot of people going to end up in glory bankrupt because they never did anything with what God gave them in witnessing for Him. There's going to be a day. Paul talks about this. His reward, his treasure, or what is the people that God used, the people that God saved by using him. There's going to come a day that if you labor hard, there'll be a joyful day. You'll be glad that you did what you did. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. Now, the weeping there, think of looking out in a harvest and having compassion, weeping for them because they're lost, they're dead, they don't know Christ, motivated because I cannot let them stay in this state. They got to hear about Jesus. That kind of heart into that, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be in glory and see what I could have done. That's what I don't want. I want to be like Paul, say, I finished the race, I fought the fight, I've given you the full counsel of the Word of God, I've done everything that God has laid before me, and now I'm going to enter into that rest He's prepared for me. And I'm going there expecting a crown. A lot of people are in a race of Christianity, and you're still at the starting blocks. You haven't even began to run. But let alone run to win the crown. And so, if we can ever come to see the harvest through Jesus' eyes, we will not be content merely to see it. We will have to enter in and seek to see men saved. Well, if we see it like Jesus does, you cannot stay out of it. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 15. Mark's gospel, these are Jesus' words, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so there's no geographical limitations of where we should take the gospel. I'm not just bound to Rathdrum. Go into what? All the world. Now I understand that we have missionaries that are all over the world, but let me just say this. Sometimes we rely too much on missionaries to do what God's called us to do. It's just easier for me to pay somebody to go tell some about Jesus. when God might be putting it on my heart. That's not to negate the missionary's job or our support of them. I'm not saying that. But sometimes God's really calling us to go into all the world. And there's no racial restriction here or prejudice, because we're to preach it to all nations, as it would tell us in Mark 13. Look at Mark 13 real quick. Mark 13 and verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So the United States doesn't have a monopoly on that. It's supposed to go out into all the world. Israel even was to take the gospel into all the world. And notice there's no class distinction, because we're to preach that to every creature. So we really need to take up a challenge here that Paul even gave to Timothy. If you want to follow me to 2 Timothy, now that scripture's not on the overhead, because this morning I added that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy 4. Paul telling Timothy starting in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That day's coming. Well, when he wrote to Timothy, it was coming. Today we're here. So verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Okay? Another word for there in the Greek is be sober. Okay? In other words, look around you and look what's going on. Pay attention. Let's not be the ostrich that has our head in the sand. Look around us. It's getting more evil and more evil and more evil. People are getting more hard and hard and hard. And we need to be more involved than we've ever been before. Says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and then fulfill your ministry. In other words, that challenge is not just for Timothy. Now, I know there's evangelists and there's pastors and there's some people gifted like that, but in a sense, each one of us in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, listen, you're an evangelist. Because you're telling people about Jesus constantly in your life. You're either telling them in a favorable way or you're telling them in an unfavorable way, but you are a witness for Christ. Okay, so your life is being watched. Family that does not know Christ is watching you who knows Christ. The world who doesn't know Christ is watching you who knows Christ. Listen, together in this place, the town of Rathdrum is watching Rathdrum Bible Church and measuring Christianity based off of you. What's real? I don't know. Let's look at that church. That church. That church. Are they, listen, are they consistent in their message? I mean, is there a church that holds true to what God says? Is there a Bible church that really believes the Bible? But what hinders evangelism? What keeps people from going out and seeing this harvest and getting involved in the harvest? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Now, this isn't intended to be personal to anybody, but it will be. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Or starting in 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Okay, now, I'm using that verse there to show that there are people that are ignorant of what's going on. Right now, the enemy's at work stealing seed. as I'm preaching, he's trying to take the seeds I'm trying to throw out that would take root in your life and grow. And he is active right now, even in this area, in you or in me, trying to get us to forget when we walk out that door whatever I said. Okay, so let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, let's go to verse 25. Jesus responds to the men on the road to Emmaus. And we covered this a little bit last week, but here's what he said. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Sometimes we're just slow to believe what the Bible says. So that hinders us from going out and being witnesses for him. We don't always believe what the Bible says, do we? Do we understand? Sometimes we don't. Now you say, wait. Yeah, I believe it. Well, if we believe it, we should do what? We should do it, right? If the Bible tells me to go, what part of go don't I get? He says, go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What might hinder us from seeing the harvest? Well, if you go here, this is, let me go back there. 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of you know that verse already, but it says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. A King James would say, study to show yourself approved of God, which I like better. Study to show yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what really hinders us from seeing the harvest sometimes is our ignorance of Scripture. We don't study, so therefore we don't think that, what can I possibly tell people if it enters into a discussion about theology or doctrine? How do I talk? What do I say? So that fear of exposing ourselves to maybe not knowing the Word keeps us from talking about Him. Because we don't want to, I'm going to look like a fool. How do I tell people this is real? How do I come across like this is true and right, and I don't know what to say. And so that keeps us the blinders on. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, here's the truth of it. Some people don't taste like salt anymore. We've gotten so far into the world, so much like the world, that we have lost our flavor. So if I'm like the world, how can I possibly be concerned about a harvest there when I'm, because my eyes aren't on a harvest. I'm just like the wicked anymore. I live like them, I act like them, I talk like them. And so I've lost my saltiness. I'm not, you know, what effect could I possibly have on the culture around me? Salt is supposed to, you either throw salt on meat or salt on any food. What does it do? It makes it better. It makes it taste better. Right? It gives it flavor. And he's talking here to people that have lost their saltiness. Like, you're thrown into the culture and you have, your life doesn't even change the culture around you. So, that's part of the reason we don't get involved in the harvest. Because I can't impact. My life doesn't change it. You should be able to walk into a room and they instantly know that you're a believer in this place. There's something different about somebody who's here. That goes in the next few verses. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are, in other words, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all whom are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Some lamps are pretty dim. So they're not going to have an effect on the harvest. Your light should be burning so bright for the Lord that when you walk into darkness, the darkness runs. It leaves. It can't stand to be around you. Okay, so these are reasons why we don't get involved with the harvest. But here's another thing. Let's go back to our text. And what does Jesus tell us to do in Matthew chapter 9? He says, verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. There's what we don't do. We're not praying. We're not going to God and saying, Lord, could you send people into the harvest so that we can reap this harvest that you've called us to reap? Now notice that Jesus told them to pray here. And so, we're supposed to pray to get involved or get people involved. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said this in verses 18 to 20 right there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Way back in Colossians here. Starting in verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in what? In prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Now think about that. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Lord, would you make a door open so the word that can be preached here in Rathdrum? Lord, open a door so your word goes out mightily, so people would hear your word. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains, Paul would say. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Lord, open the door so people can preach the word here. Open the door so mighty things happen that when your scriptures are heard. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to Ephesians right there. Chapter 6 and verses 18 and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Here's Paul praying, look, Lord, make me bold. He's telling other Christians to pray for him for his boldness. Because here's what's going to happen. As you and I develop a burden for the harvest, for the lost, for those who are dead in their sins, what's going to happen when a burden develops for the people here? You're going to pray. You know what's going to happen? You're going to start praying. If you're not praying for the people, there's no burden there. But when the burden, God puts a burden on your heart, you'll begin to pray. And as we pray, the Lord will develop in us a compassion for them within our own heart. This is what motivates missionaries to go on the mission field. God begins to do a work in them. They have compassion for them, love for them. They're praying for them. And now, once that happens, you know what? I'm the one that has to go. I can't let somebody else do that if the burden's mine. And the compassion for the people is there, and I see the harvest. Why do I expect someone else to go? Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. This is a great passage. And let's stop after we read this, okay? Isaiah 6. Let's go verses 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's the man who recognizes sinfulness right there in the presence of a holy God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." There's a picture of what Christ done for our sin at the altar. The Lord touches you. What happens to that sin? It's gone. Okay. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Who's going to go out and talk for me? This is what we do all the time. "Lord, here I am. Send that guy." Who's going to go for God? And this is because of what God did for Isaiah in this vision. Listen to this. "Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and be healed." And then it goes on. But the point here is with Isaiah, "Lord, don't send somebody else. I know there's a harvest. I know these people need Jesus. Send me." Here's the question. Are you willing to go? Do you see a harvest even here in our own Jerusalem, Rathdrum? If not, then we're wasting our time. Because the Church of Jesus Christ isn't just about a club meeting on Sunday. It's about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Father, help us to do that. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd open our eyes that we might see a white harvest ready to be picked. Our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances. Lord, you didn't put us in this part of North Idaho by accident. You put us here to be your witnesses. And Lord, so I pray that we would see the harvest. And Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, these people that you bring into my life on a daily basis, Father, remind me, help me to understand, help me to see, Lord, that I'm there to talk to them, not just about life and jobs and things, but ultimately I'm there to talk about you. Lord, the job that I have, the place you've put us, is the mission field you put me in. Everyone here has a mission field. Everyone here has people to talk to. Some have many, and some have few. But Lord, we're to talk about your kingdom. We're to have eyes for the harvest. Whether we're salesmen or managers or clerks or whatever job it is, Father, that's the mission field you've given us. And Lord, I pray that we would see the harvest around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.